Now, thank you all for coming tonight to the meeting. As we have gone through the nights before on the what we call the cycles in God's program, or the epochs in His program, or the administrations in His program, or what we use, dispensations. Marked out periods. And as I pointed out with regard to the chart, I repeat, I wouldn't have made this chart only for a doctor. I didn't make it only for a doctor, but only for a doctor's interview. When a Roman Catholic doctor whom I attend said to me, frustrated in his office 2 years ago, "What's wrong with our world? North Korea, Iran, Iraq, Middle East, crumbling society, morals gone." He said, "You preach, what is there an answer?" So I said, "Have you got a sheet of paper, doctor?" So he gave me a sheet of paper. And I drew vertical lines. And I started off with innocence. I ended up with perfection. I said to him, "Your wife..." Now, this is repetition, I have to do that. "Your wife has a washing machine, and she has a dishwasher. She programs it. It goes through the cycles, and it comes out the finished product. If a man can, with his intelligent mind and genius, make a small article like that with a program that goes through the cycle, so different from the older folks that had to use the old wash tub. Surely God Almighty has a program from period to period until finally, 1 Corinthians 15, God will be all in all." We touched the first one and we found that innocence. We find man failed, driven out of the garden. But before he was driven out, God gave him an object lesson. An animal was slain, and coats, and singular word, of skin, not skins, skin singular. From one animal, God made coats that clothed our first parents, indicating very clearly that God clothed in His grace even with man's rebellion and sin. We learned in the second one, driven out of the garden, and then we learned in the second one, Abel seems to be the main character, and we found that you got the two contrasts. Cain, unbelief. Abel, faith. We find that that ended in tragedy. And we found it ended with the flood, the ark, another symbol or picture of a refuge that God provided, on looking to Christ Himself. And then we find we moved into Noah. When he stepped out on the new earth on Mount Ararat and looked at the surroundings with one family, the first thing he set up was an altar. For God would tell very clearly in that age of government with a new head. You remember the world, Peter says, that then was and the world that now is. And in that world that now is, over which Noah became head. That ended in tragedy. But not without the fact that God said the way of communication and worship is by sacrifice, altar of burnt offerings, not sin offering. Then we moved to last night to Abraham, and we found that at the end of this Noah, there's Nimrod, the mighty hunter before or against the Lord. A picture of a coming man that the world are looking for. A man that will try to do without God and build his own ideas and philosophies of getting to heaven. And of course that ended in tragedy. God confused the language, and we have the name Babel, which is found in its counterpart, in its antitypical teaching in the book of the Revelation, when that great system will be indeed absolute confusion without God. Now, we're moving into what we call this one, Moses. You will notice that in each of them there's a character that's maybe a little outstanding. There are prominent characters, let me say in this. In all the epochs, in all the cycles, in all the dispensations, there's only one person that is preeminent. The others are prominent. Because there's only one person that will be outstanding, unique, unparalleled, unsurpassed, and that's Christ himself, head over all things, to the church, which is his body. Thank God for that. And then, now we're going to look at Moses. We finished last evening, we've touched the promise of Abraham. At the end, we find that the four prominent characters in that epoch, in that period, would be Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. It ends with Joseph. The end of Genesis ends with a coffin. And the beginning of Exodus begins with a basket. The end of Genesis is Joseph in a coffin, not without giving a promise. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this place. They were down in Egypt and under the pharaohs, and under the awful bondage in Egypt that we're going to touch just briefly, there's a babe in a basket that God is going to raise up in his infinite wisdom and power against the might of the Egyptian Empire, the greatest in existence at that time. That no decree, no matter from the highest of the land, that all male children to be cast into the Nile. There was one child, preserved miraculously. The faith of the parents are emphasized, sometimes it's the father, sometimes it's the mother, but then both are together in the raising of the child. They put it, it's a strange thing, they put it in the place of death, and that's where it lived, the Nile. And of course, God is going to move now, and this is where we're going to read. I had your attention there, I could have continued on, but we'll have to read. So let's read from the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 19 for the first reference, and we'll just go over these, the salient points, as there is much reading. Verse 1, and in the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. And they were, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the Lord. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Verse number 8. And all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord hath spoken we will do. And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They were to be sanctified, the bounds around the mountain, verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and smoke thereof ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long, and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called unto Moses, called Moses up to the top of the mountain. Moses went up, and of course the charge is given. Verse number 1 of 20. And the Lord spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Verse 24. And an altar of earth thou shalt make. Verse number 25. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if I lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it, and so forth. Now, turn to the New Testament for a few readings. John's Gospel, please. And chapter 1, and verse 16. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Grace corresponding to grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Romans 3, please. First, number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Chapter 7 for a text, please. Verse 11. For sin taken occasion by the commandment deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. Verse number 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now, could we look at one more text in the book of Galatians, please? Verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Having been made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, that's all we're reading. As I pointed out, these things are extensive. I basically use them in ministry to God's people. I've done that. But we have been taking it up in Hatboro, Pennsylvania, and here in the little hall here, been taking it up to try to show gleams of the gospel. Shafts of light. Foreshadowings that move on to the substance. We've been trying to tell you that God is given us progressive revelation until he reaches the high water mark in the death of Christ that we'll see tomorrow night. In fact, that's the greatest night. Tomorrow night. I'm not selling my goods. But that's the greatest night. We had a man preach about the tabernacle, and he always said, the next night's better than tonight. And he was only doing that to, you know, and so forth. But I'm not saying I'll be better, but I'm saying the period of tomorrow night reaches the highest level, grace, magnified, personified, grace that justifies, grace that reconciles. Oh, my friend, we are living, as I told that doctor, we are in the sixth cycle in God's program, the greatest of all the cycles up to that point. Of course, there's nothing greater than this one, perfection. But we're going to look at the law, and I want you to get it very clear. If I can make it clear to you, let me say a few things about the law. Number one, we could just ask the simple question, to whom was it given? Number two, where was it given? Number three, why was it given? Number four, how was it given? And that will bring us into the context of this law, this Decalogue. I know there's more than 10 commandments. There's over 600 if you went through them all. But friend, the 10 commandments is the Decalogue that was given where Moses wrote those 10 commandments. Now, I pointed out number one, to whom was it given? It was given to a nation, not to the Gentiles. See, God picked out through Abraham a nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And from them sprang the nation of Israel. God said to Abraham, get thee out from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will give thee. That's the land of Palestine. They never had it all yet. Even in those blessed days under Solomon, they never really had it all. And God not yet. Now I want to get a hold of this. When God dealt with that nation through the loins of Abraham, and the 70 went down into Egypt, Joseph was there ahead of them. And you know the story? That's delightful. And most intriguing to the believer in Christ. Because Joseph is a lovely type of the Lord Jesus. But just want to say this. When they went down into Egypt, you remember the verse I read the other night? The iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And people ask me today constantly, why all this happening in our world? Why didn't God step in and stop this and stop that? And why is he interfering? God says one thing to us all. What you sow, you reap. Individually, family-wise, city-wise, nation-wise, worldwide. What you sow, you reap. So all I can say is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Absolutely. And we don't know all the intricate, secret things belong unto the Lord. But we can tell you this, friend. God deals with humankind in love and in righteousness. And what he does will stand forever. I'm glad I'm saved. Firm on the rock of ages. You know, if any people should be happy in this world, it's God's people. Sometimes you think they're a pickle in their mouth. Sorry, didn't mean to say that. Just come out. That's the human side of me. That people went down into Egypt. God said, Joseph said, look, you carry my bones. They abandoned. Remember this? God will surely visit you and bring you out of this place. And they carried with them a symbol until the day arrived in their experience from the blood of the Lamb on the two side posts, upper door posts. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And I think every time they looked at that coffin, and they carried it, all of it says this, God will visit it. It's a promise. And God always fulfills his promises. Not in our time, in his time. And so one day, now I want you to get a hold of this. This is not individual redemption, Exodus 12. I'm going to be tactical for a moment. This is national redemption. What came out of Egypt? They come out, they were rough looking servant slaves under the taskmaster's whip with wax on their back, groaning and moaning and suffering, but they marched out like a mighty army. Straight up. And they got the superannuation. People are wondering how they're going to survive the next day. Not that nation. They went out full. I tell you, friend, they got well paid back. You know what it says in the translation we have, but it's not just giving the right flavor. I love it. I love the King James. It's fine, but they didn't beg of the Egyptians. Egyptians give it to them. They were glad to see them go. Here, take it with you. And out they went laden. Absolutely laden. Like a mighty army. You know what it says? Their loins girded. Staff in their hands. Shoes in their feet. Where are they down in furrows? Brick killing. Shoeless. Rags. Marks of slavery. What are you looking at now? Loins girded, they're going to be a priestly people. Staff in their hand, they're going to be a pilgrim people. And they're going to march out. They did that. That's national redemption. See, God's salvation, while Old or New Testament, is always individual in appreciation. It doesn't run in the blood, but sometimes it runs in families. Hope you understand that. It's not by blood, not by the will of the flesh, but of God. And so they went out, and you know what God's now going to do? He's going to teach them. He's going to teach them. He took them out in eagle's wings. Redeem, sign on the other side of the Red Sea. Have you? Listen, it's not a marsh that people, modern skeptics, and supposed to be the intelligentsia of our world, theologically, philosophically. Excuse me for using those words. I'm just pulling them out. And you know something? They say they through a marsh, and they mean not at all. God parted the Red Sea. And a mountain one side, a mountain the other side. And they walked through on dry land. Do I believe it? The Bible says it. The Egyptians assaying to go. You know what I'm going to tell you? From your Bible is such a wonderful book. These are but pictures of a future time. As well as literal what happened. I tell you, friend. God's going to have the last. And this world will come in for judgment. And the despisers and the skeptics and the atheists and the agnostics and Gnosticism and all those, my friend, will be crushed. One day. You know, I'm not saying I'm 100%, but I did see, and I read a book too, it was given to me in the States. Of recent years, and I did see the DVD of it, the movements of Israel from the land of Egypt through the Red Sea and into the wilderness and into the land. And one thing's sure, when they were investigating it, it seems very clear It showed you the very place where they went right through. In fact, you know what they found there? Archaeologists found it. They found old wheels from the chariots. And now they're through. God has brought them out. They sang upon redemption ground. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And Miriam, she took up the tremble and sang it too. Now, God's going to teach them lessons. And he wants them. You know what God ever wanted? I'll tell you what God ever wanted. Yes, he did want evangelists. And he did want teachers, New Testament language. But I'll tell you what God really wants. Worshippers. Am I right? Glad you're nodding your head. That's good. Worshippers. That's why when you think of an altar, I mean, you think of the tabernacle, that I may dwell among them, and the Shekinah glory come down over the mercy seat, and the cherubims with outspread wings over, and the high priest went in once a year, blood on the mercy seat, before the mercy seat, and God, a cloud of Shekinah glory. It must have been marvelous. They could see from the outside, the outsider could see that cloud. Inside, I don't think possibly even the high priest saw clearly the mercy seat in the ark, a cloud of incense. And God was going to teach them the great. Let my people go that they may, actually the right translation there is that they may worship me. You know what I'm going to tell you a wee lesson here? Take it from me, I'm now 72. Listen, service is most very important and part of our Christianity. But service will never move in power without worship. I like what Mr. McFeet said from Scotland. He's now in glory, dead at 57. A wonderful minister of the word. He said, you know, it's nice to have a handful of Christ. He said, it's better to have an armful of Christ. And then I like the Scots language. But he says, it's better still to have a heart full of Christ. A heart full of Christ. See, friend, that's one thing God wanted to do. Worshippers, worshippers. New Testament language. The Father seeketh such to worship him. And if we are a band of Christians in Christianity, we're worshippers. There would be power from God to move among Yarmouth, Hubbard's Point, Canada, to the far-flung islands of the sea. Worshippers. And so when they're out there, and he gives them the setting up of the tabernacle, I'm not on that tonight, I'll have to hurry, he's going to give them, chapter 19, he's going to give them the law. Did you notice? I hope you saw that. Did you notice where I read? I dropped a whole lot of verses, for I dropped down to two altars. To a nation, Moses is going to be the lawgiver. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, the law given by Moses. He was the mediator. He received the law from God and then gave it to the people. But you know something? Then he says, if you build an altar of earth and an altar of stone, that under fiery Mount Sinai, God gives a simple, basic lesson. The altar is most necessary. The way back to God is not by the law. The way back to God is by the altar. We have an altar. We're off to have no right to eat and serve the tabernacle. Our altar is Christ. Totally. Do you know something? There are four altars that are very important in our Bible. At the beginning, in Exodus. Number one, altar of earth. Number two, the altar of stone. Number three, the altar of copper or brass. Number four, the golden altar. What do I learn from that? Well, it's just simply on the surface. The altar of earth speaks of the one that was born of the Virgin wrapped in swaddling bands, the manhood of Christ. He came to earth as the children were partaker of flesh and blood. He likewise took part in the same. Only Luke the physician gives us graphically, skillfully, reverently, in holy ground, the coming in of the Christ by way of the Virgin, an altar of earth. The human one. He says, an altar of stone. You know what gospel that fits. When I think of a stone, I think of that which is steadfast, firm. There's one gospel, and I see the steadfastness, the unwavering servitude in Mark's gospel. Nothing would deter him immediately, anon, straightwith, forthwith, straightway. Everything was done. Nothing could hinder the perfect servant of Jehovah, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. Altar of brass, the only one the copper speaks of, is the majestic sovereign, Matthew's gospel. Yeah. When you're thinking of copper and brass, you're thinking of that metal, that component that is able to stand the fire. Majestic, four square altar. North, south, east and west with the four horns. Sovereign. You know, when I get to the golden altar, you know where that comes from. You remember what he says? John 17. The altar of incense, the fragrance from the prayer, the high priestly prayer of Christ. I love it. I would that they whom thou hast given me be where I am, that they may behold my glory. Yeah. So you get under Mount Sinai. To whom given? The nation. Where was it given? Mount Sinai. And it says, according to Galatians, in Arabia. Please note that. I'll just leave it there for your thinking. In Arabia. I will say this. There is a mountain in Arabia that's cordoned off. No trespassing. There were two men defied the trespassing sign and went in recently. And they were up that mount. It was amazing. And they come to the top of it and they found it was just as black as my shoe. And they even checked the stones to make sure they weren't a fabrication. Black. The mountain was smoke, fire, darkness. And God spoke to Moses. In fact, Moses, he quaked exceedingly. I often think in my gospel preaching, the little I do, I've said it so many times, sometime I will do it when I'm somewhere, I'll get the Ten Commandments put up on one side, and then the other side I'll get John 3:16. And I'll contrast the two. You know, the Ten Commandments put the fear of God in people. John 3:16 will bring life to the people. The mount will bring death. Mount Calvary, life. The mount, bondage. Mount Calvary, liberty. I love that word freedom. I could, you know, sometimes I could jump out of my skin I'm sorry, I couldn't do that. That'd be miraculous and people wouldn't believe it anyway. But I was talking to a brother today and that's what he happened to say to me. He said, you know, sometimes you get so enthused. I said, yeah, that's right. Do you get enthused? I do. Can't help it. Why shouldn't I? Surely get ladder and they win 10 million and they're all enthused and the next day you commit suicide somehow. Can't stand it. 10 million. I'm heir and joint heir with Christ and the whole business. I like what Franz Hafner said. He said some good things. He said, when I walk past some of these big houses, $4 million and $5 million and $10 million, and on this little piece of green, trespassers prosecuted. He said, I have a chuckle to myself. And I say, oh, but you can have it for a little while, but mine after a while. Yeah, I tell you, friend, we've got the best of it. Listen, we've got the best of it. Whether you live in a cottage or a mansion, unnoticed by those that pass by, for you is building a mansion in that wonderful home in the sky. My friend, listen, listen, we've got the best of it. Where? Mount Sinai. Why was it given? I'm going to go over a few things here. Why was that law given? What was it really given for? First of all, to the nation. It was a hedge around them to protect them from becoming like the nations all around. It was a restraining influence. When they broke it, they realized, I've broken it. It was like a ruler. You know what a ruler is? Well, they used to tell us when you measure, I'm not a carpenter, but they have a ruler that goes down or whatever just to check it. Whether it's right or not. It shows their failure. According to the Bible, the law is God's standard of holiness. It was inaugurated Mount Sinai. It's inflexible. It doesn't bend like the laws of our land. Doesn't change. Ten Commandments are still the Ten Commandments after all those centuries. For over 1,500 years during Moses' time. Right now, and we're 2,000 years in the day of grace, right to now. One jot or tittle shall not depart from the law. It's inflexible. Woe betide the nation that turns away from it. I want you to notice not only its inflexibility and its inauguration, but its intrinsic holiness. I think I'll put it in the words of the hymn writer who said, when it was found, you remember this story, I'll not give you it all now. Against the God who built the skies, I fought with hands uplifted high. Despise the mention of his name, too proud to seek a hiding place. And then he says, Then to Mount Sinai's mount I flew, with stern justice in my view. This mountain said with frowning face, this mountain has no hiding place. God's holiness. I'll have to stop here a minute just to get another one in here. It's not the S's, it's not alliteration now at the moment. It's a mirror. Were you at the mirror tonight? Did you go to the mirror? Did you? Yeah. You getting older, aren't you? That's what I find when I go to the mirror. I see spots that I hadn't got before. I don't go to the mirror as often as I used to, actually, when I was going with my fiancé. I was there, well, you know. Yeah. But now when I go, I say, yeah, there's no doubt, Albert, you are grey, you are losing your hair, yeah, you have wrinkles, let's face it. God's That's the outward. That mirror, that what we're talking about, that glass in your room and your bedroom and your bathroom, that shows the outward appearance. But God's law is a mirror that goes right into the heart. Do you know something? There's not one of us here, not one of us here, amount to anything as we're born. We are absolutely, I'm a CEO. I'll have to get that fixed sometime, CEO. Get three words for that one. That'll suit us. Well, I could get one. No, that's better. Never not try. Listen. God has taken the things that are not to confound the things that are mighty. If you've got an air about yourself and you think you are something, maybe tonight take a look at the law. And it just shows you you're depraved, guilty. Oh, you say I wouldn't murder anything. You wouldn't? It's in your heart. In fact, is you're part and parcel of the one that died on the cross, putting him there. That's your attitude. Every one of us. Never run around with your head struck in the air. Anyone I see with air thinking that they are something, I say, hey boy, you've missed it. You haven't been to the mirror. The mirror just tells me exactly what I am. It's a mirror. Did you ever see anyone go to the mirror with, you know, they needed cleaned up and they wanted to see what their face was like after a day's work in the woods or what? You ever see them go to the mirror and they say, oh boy, I need a... You ever seen them run against the mirror and start rubbing themselves and against the mirror? Not at all. The mirror is only going to tell you exactly what you are. God's law, Ten Commandments, the Decalogue stands as a century, as a standard, inflexible, intrinsic. Just to tell us, Paul says, that sin might become what? Exceedingly sinful. When I see a drunk, I say, there go I, but for his grace. I remember, my dear, and I say this kindly. Is this on tape? Well, it is, okay. I remember, my dear, you know, I was saved out of the raw, you know, my little background, knocking into it. Thank God it's all under the blood. But you know, friend, my brother was saved young, and he was very, very... I would call him very, very good student. Very, very careful. I remember I was just saved 6 months. Bundle of tracks in my pocket. And he had tracks in his. And here come out down the other side of the road, there's this man, and he was staggering along the road. And my brother was on that side. He says to him, you should be ashamed of yourself. And I was hearing... I said, that's my brother, Tim. And I looked, I says, I know that man, I used to drink with him. And I went over to him. I said, Bruce, just let me take over here. I know you're older than I am. I put my arm around the man. I said, Johnny, where are you going? I said, Albert, trying to make it home. I said, I'll take you home. There go I. We need to get a good look at ourselves. I could spend 2 hours here, but I'm not going to do it. You have to get asleep. It's the mirror. It exposes. It reveals. By the law is the knowledge of sin. Before the law was given, they were based upon conscience. No law had been enacted, and people who die under the new law will be judged that way. By the light that God gives them. But those that are under the law will be judged by the law. That nation was given that as a hedge, as a restrainer, as a regulator of their moral conduct. Now, I just want to get to this point. That to that nation, sad to say, in that period of around about 1,500 years or thereabouts, give or take, they had the law by Moses, then that followed by kings and priests and prophets, and went a long stretch until one day heaven's voice was silent for 400 years, from the end of Malachi to the coming in of the Christ. There was no word from God. They'd broken his laws. They departed from him. And that's why we've got the great introduction that I'm going to touch just now. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. What the law could not do, thank God, Christ could do. What the law could not do, grace could do. I don't know about you, but I'm glad I'm not under the law. I mean, as far as... Now, I have to point this out. What the law can't do, it can expose. It's inflexible. It's good. It's holy. It's just. And you remember what Paul said in chapter 7? There was one day Paul said, you know, he's using this by experience, and he said, one day, and I thought I kept the law outwardly, Philippians chapter 3. Pharisee of the Pharisees, Hebrew of Hebrews, touching the law of blameless. But he said, one day I was reading that law, and it just jumped out, and it slew me. On all the great awakenings, read them in history. People knew what it was to be slain. I don't mean literally slain, but I mean they're brought down to, I can do nothing. I am nothing. Do you remember that man? I think I'll quote him right now. He was a great preacher. He was a great preacher before he even got saved. He had oratory, he had skill, he had magnetism, and the hall was always packed. People cringed under his preaching because law, 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 law. And people were all cringing and thinking, whoa, woe is me. What's the answer? One day in his study, well, just before that, he got up on the platform. You know his name is, I guess, Thomas Chalmers. Not right, that's the name. And when he got up in the pulpit to read John chapter 3, and he's reading God, and he said, Chalmers, when were you born again? How were you born again? And where were you born again? He said, I got smaller. I said nothing, but I was humbled. I went home to my study. I got down on my knees. And I just told God what I was. And I got that verse, believe in the Lord. Believe in the law, not at all. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Whew, he said, God saved them. Are you saved? And then he said to himself, I wonder what I'd preach the next sermon. Will I tell him what happened, or will I maybe I've disturbed too many, so I'll just go on preaching. And he got up in the pulpit and he read his passage and he started to preach, not the law, started to preach Christ. And a dear old lady got up. Hallelujah! The parsons got saved. Yeah, his preaching was revolutionized. Yeah, friend, I tell you, it's real. The law condemns. The law stands as a sentinel. When I brush against it, it shows me I'm rotten within. I'm sinful within. Nothing in my hand I bring. Could not fulfill thy law's demands. You ever get there? Eh? Freedom. Now he says, there's three things I want in 5 minutes. Three things. One thing that the law can't do. Number, it's holy, It's inflexible. It's an inauguration to whom it was given. And Romans chapter 3 says, every mouth stopped, all the world guilty before God. We stand in the court of God's justice as criminals before God. And we are charged, all have sinned, all guilty, nothing to say, mouth closed. What the law could not do, it couldn't justify me. So I stand in God's court under that law. I'm using New Testament language now for gospel preaching. Under that law I stand and I say, oh God, I'm guilty. How can I be cleared from my guilt? Into the picture steps the majestic, lovely, beautiful person of Christ. He said, look, I'll take Albert Hull's place. And all that he has broken and all his transgressions, I'll bear them on the cross. You know what I did? Just to use the language of the courtroom, I walked out a free man. Left the dock. Cleared. No charges against me. Anyone tells me that, hey Albert, do you remember you used to drink? You remember you used to go, hey, yeah, that's true. It's all under the blood. No charges against me. Reach my blessed Savior first. Take him from God's esteem. Prove Jesus bears one spot, one stain, and tell me I'm unclean. Never. The law can't justify. I'll tell you what the law can't do. It can't forgive. I'm going to quote the Bible here. I love it. Through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And it says we're justified from some things. Oh, no, no, no. That wouldn't do. That would bring down the absolute grandeur of atonement. Justified freely from all things. One of the joys I'm going to get in heaven, to tell you the truth, I'm going to see the thief up there. Yeah. And the woman at the well. Yeah. How you doing now? Oh, it's wonderful. What happened to you? Oh, you wanted to know my life? Oh, I read about it. I did a reader. Yeah. You had 5 husbands, yeah? And you met me when you hadn't one and you were living with a man? Yeah. What do you do anyway? You forgive all my sin. I love it. I think that man behind bars in Toronto, manslaughter. Dear Christian woman visited those prisons. This is going back a number of years. Visited there and gave out gospel tracts. This man was a hateful man. He didn't want to have anything to do with it. But she persevered and prayed. One day she went to the cell outside iron bars. You were allowed in those days to do that. She was given freedom, Christian lady. You know what she said to him? She said, do you mind if I pray for you? He says, all right. She got down on her knees. And you know, before you know, he was on his knees. She prayed her heart out that God would save this man, guilty of manslaughter. And only God's grace can do it, and only the blood of Christ could cleanse him. God saved him. He was let out earlier than his term in prison because of his good behavior. Baptized. He was received into a local church. He wasn't often heard speak, but he loved a hymn that he gave out quite often. And he reversed it. He did a little change in it. He always gave out that hymn with a trembling voice. Alas, did my Saviour bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote his sacred head for such a worm as I. He changed the second. The second verse says in our hymn book, was it for crying? And he always said, and according to Norman Crawford, he knew him, big tears would come down his face. It was for crimes that I had done. He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well, might I hide my blushing face as his dear cross appears, dissolve my heart to thankfulness, melt mine eyes to tears. Thank God, what the law couldn't do. Christ justifies, Christ forgives all sin. Ne'er a sin so great, but he can forgive it. For his work on the cross has paid the price of humankind's sin. I'm humbled tonight, very much so. When I look at my life and think of a praying mother and a praying father, and my rebel heart that turned so far away, and yet on the roadside without being in a gospel meeting, God in mercy, in marvellous, mighty, matchless grace, reached me on the roadside. Save me. No wonder Mr. Ramsey used to say, I creep beside him as a worm. He said, we're some worms. That's the truth. Sometimes we're high and mighty. I'll creep beside him as a worm and see him die for me. Forgiveness. Time is gone, isn't it? That old clock. I'm glad you're not up in heaven. It can't justify, it can't forgive, it can't reconcile. The law can't reconcile. The law stands and it says, yeah, condemned. I don't change. I'm holy. And because you're so sinful, I can't do one thing for you. But the law could not do. Christ did. What does it say? We're reconciled unto God through the death of his Son. Do you know something? I'm as near to God's heart as his Son. I can't understand that, but it's true. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. Such is the marvelous, wonderful truth of God's reconciliation. The law? That's why I don't understand people when I round houses and I tell you I'm trying to keep the golden rule. I say to myself, you're trying to keep the golden rule? Had you any wrong thoughts today? Did you read your Bible this morning first thing? Did you pray? No. And you're trying to keep the golden rule, huh? Did you? Love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. You might as well try to lift yourself up from the floor with your shoelaces as to try to get to heaven below. No. I'm going to close with this word, little word. I maybe mentioned the other night, but I'm going to mention it again because I like it. When I was out in the Hutterite colony, Portage, I just got a letter and they asked me back. I'd love to go back, and just love them. It was about 50 or 60 Hutterite Christians come out from the community, and they were given nothing when they left. They went out empty, just a little bag of clothes. Christians opened their doors. They got work. They're great workers. And this little lassie, I told you this before, this little lassie, she gets saved. Wonderful little girl. You couldn't help but love her. She was just... And anyway, she took a job in Tim Hortons. And she worked at Tim Hortons minimum wage, you know. And when she was working there, others were working. Busy little place. and she would go around with her little duster, and the people left the table, and she'd clean it up, and she'd be singing. And she'd be humming a hymn. Usually it was something like Free from the Law, Happy Condition. Jesus is dead, and there's remission. And he's doing this and doing it. The others were going around shifting the chairs in and sitting. And the boss is in there, and he's looking out. He sees the little girl all. He says, come on, come on, I want to talk to you. And she goes in behind the door, and he says to her, tell me, like, what is it that you have that these folk don't have? Well, she said, and she put in her own language. She said, mister, I'm liberated. I'm freed from the bondage of sin. She said, I was in bondage for so many years in the Hunter Lake Convent. She said, I'm free. He says, could you give it to those out there? He said, we'd do better business if you did. Oh, I tell you, God's salvation works. It does, friend. Reconciled. I could go on and on and on and on, and then never be asked back again. So I want to leave it at that, brethren and sisters, and you not see it. Look, you're missing the best. Not under law, free. Freedom. Based upon the word of God. Based upon the blood of Christ. Satisfied for eternity, shall we pray.